after 2 weeks in Kenya, I have only one word for you. Hakuna Matata. Today is All Saints. It's also the week of a major election. And I invite you to bow your head before the living God and tell Him that you love Him. And we'll stand for our greeting and our opening hymn. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord of heaven and earth. If you'll please join me at the greeting with a bold voice. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And from the book of Hebrews, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Our opening hymn is number 131, We Gather Together. United Methodist pastors are conscience-bound not to make up their own invitation, but to issue the invitation of the church. And so, Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you. Let us pray with one voice. O God of the living and the dead, our Heavenly Father, You are surrounded by angels and archangels, and all the faithful dead are in Your keeping and care. We thank You for those who have lived faithfully and now await the resurrection of the dead and the restoration of all creation in Your coming kingdom. And when we are tempted, and when we sin, and when we are lonely, may Your Holy Spirit bring to our memory a departed saint, that we may fight on in faith and not abandon the way that leads to life. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Aided by the light of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to make a confession of your sin to Almighty God in silence. brothers and sisters, it is the practice of the church, when you confess your sins, not to leave you in the midst of them, but to pronounce absolution and forgiveness. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Visitor and have not found a local church, we'd love you to consider making Main Street your home. Those on the center aisle have the duty of picking up the rosters which are there with you, and signing in your name, marking any boxes that apply to you, and passing those down. Also, if you are a member or constituent of this church and have not turned in a card for next Sunday, either let us know that you will be here or will not be here. We need either one. If you'll just hold up your hand quickly. Anybody who up here? Jane, you can have mine. If you are a member or constituent and have not yet turned in a green card, hold up your hand and our ushers will supply you. We'll take those up a little bit later in the offering, but the goal is that we have an accurate number for lunch. You can tell that it's getting November because the bulletin is full of inserts, and one is our holiday market on Main, which has become a Greenwood tradition, and you're invited to come do some Christmas shopping for the sake of missions. You'll also take out the insert that says grieving on the back. Lee Robards and several staff have been talking about the need for a grief support group. And there's a special one called Surviving the Holidays. It's a one-time event. And if you're one of those people who kind of dread Thanksgiving to Christmas because of loss or loneliness, we hope that you'll come to this two-hour seminar that Lee will be leading, and it may lead into an ongoing grief support group after the first of the year. Next Sunday is our Victory Sunday. It's our Grow One Step in Giving. It's our Stewardship Sunday. It's a different schedule. There'll be no early service and no breakfast. There'll be Sunday school at 9:30, worship at 10:30, then a free catered meal, which is why we need your card. And we invite you all to come. Our leaders, which means our church council, finance committee, and trustees are invited tonight, 6 o'clock, for a leader meeting to do a stewardship. We'll be calling those people that have not turned in cards. Several weeks ago, I gave you a nonpartisan prayer to pray for our election and for our country. And on Tuesday, we'll be having a prayer vigil here all day long, from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. And we invite you either before or after you vote, and however you vote, it's none of our business, to come and pray at the altar of the church on Election Day. And like I said, folks, people are always suspicious when you have prayers around elections. But this is a prayer for the country, not for either candidate. We do invite you to exercise your franchise. It's expected of you as a Christian citizen that you will vote. And then either before you vote or after you vote, the doors will be open. No one will bother you. The heat will be on. You can come in here and just kneel and pray for our country. There's also another insert in your bulletin, and on one side it's got a step chart, and on the other side it's got some figures. This is our challenge for you to grow one step, and Shell Dula is on the witness stand today, so if you'll take out that chart and follow along.
Thank you. Hope everybody's doing good today. If you would take the chart out, I think the step chart gives you an indication perhaps, or where you are as far as your giving to our church. You can look at the steps and see that we have individual family units, 392 total, and there are many different levels. You can see where you are. And hopefully you may consider prayerfully moving up a step if possible. Last week in the children's message, we were talking about directions that God gives us in the Bible. The last example we used was God loves a cheerful giver. And there's no better way for us to begin this morning than by those words, God loves a cheerful giver. God has been so good to us. God gives us hope, regardless of our situation, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what we're dealing with. We have hope in the presence of Jesus Christ. Through His grace, we're saved. Through His grace, we have eternal life. The eternal life that the saints that are being honored today are experiencing right now. So there's no better way to start than to say, God, who is such a cheerful giver Himself, loves a cheerful giver. Baseball fans just finished watching a tremendous World Series played by two outstanding teams. The thing that really stuck out to me was how the managers used every player on their 25-man roster. Every player contributed not only to the success of the Cubs in winning it, but the success of the Indians in getting to the World Series. The Indians used their bullpen masterfully over and over, series after series. And the Cubs carried three catchers. Most major league teams only carry two. They carried three. And all three had an RBI in the final game. The third one actually drove in the winning run in the 10th inning. Like the Indians and like the Cubs, we, Main Street United Methodist Church, need contributions from all our team members. We want to thank those who over the years have given so graciously to our church, who have given and allowed our church to have the mission programs and to make the difference that Main Street makes. Thank you so much for your contributions. Thank you so much for your commitment. If you've not been able to give in the past, hopefully this will be the year that you can start. To maintain, and not just to maintain, but to maintain and increase our ministry, we need your help. As we shared with the children last week, God loves a cheerful giver.
We'd like for all of the children to come down to the front for children's message with me. And while you're coming, I want to explain to the parents that today the children will be coming back. Remember, the threes through our first graders go out for extended session after the children's message. And they're going to be coming back in during the hymn right before the offering so that they can take communion with their family. So that's going to be different today. So we're going to come in very quietly and very unobtrusively, but we'll try to find our parents and sort of just be on the lookout for your child. Good morning, guys. You might want to come a little bit closer. I got some props. Okay. So I'm going to ask you a question to start. What do a string tied around my finger plus a post-it note that says, what, call mom? You know, I know when I still have to call my mom when I get back from things, and I'm really old, but she still wants me to do that. And a phone calendar. What do all of these things have in common? Does anybody have a guess? They're what? They do! Bingo! Ding, ding, ding. You got it. You got it. Exactly. They are always to remind us of something important. So, for example, if your mom sends you to the grocery store for a gallon of milk and you're kind of forgetful, maybe this string tied around your finger will remind you to grab that gallon of milk. Or maybe, boy, what would we do? You ought to see my office. I have post-it notes all. I have post-it notes of my post-it notes. I have lists of my lists of my lists. So they're very handy to remind us of things. And this one I want to show you, if I can make it. Oh, this one, you probably can't see it. This is a phone calendar, and I went in for this coming Tuesday, and I wrote, Vote Tuesday. And that would be to remind me of my civic duty and to remember to vote this coming Tuesday. But you know what, y'all? Being forgetful is nothing new. It has been going on since the beginning of time. When Jesus knew that his time on earth would soon be over, he wanted to make sure that his disciples would have a way to remember him long after he was gone. So when they were sharing their final meal together, he took the bread that they were eating and he, Peyton, can you split that for me? Just pull. Good, that's perfect. Let's hold that up. He said, yeah, we're going to do that later in the service. We sure are. He said, as he broke the bread, he said, this is my body, meaning this represents my body that is broken. When you eat this bread, remember me. And then he took the cup of wine and he said, this is my blood. This symbolizes, this represents my blood that was shed for you. So when you drink it, think about me. Remember me. Y'all, that was over 2,000 years ago, and guess what? We are still remembering. When we take communion, like many of you guys are going to do today for the very first time, we do it to remind us that Jesus suffered and he died on the cross so that we could have eternal life. So taking communion is a very important part of being a Christian. Can we say a prayer? Close your eyes and repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus. Help us to always remember him in everything we do. Amen. And remember, you're going to be coming back in if you're going to extended session. So just keep that in mind, okay?
pastors and missionaries are to be accountable to the congregations who send them. The first three verses of Acts 13 show Paul and Barnabas being sent off to mission. At the end of chapter 14, they come back and give a report. I want to read those texts for you that surround Paul's first missionary journey. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Saul. They were worshiping the Lord in fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Then at the end of chapter 14, they returned. After they had proclaimed the good news to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, then on to Iconium and Antioch. There they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, "It is through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God." And they appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord, in whom they had come to believe. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word at Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended in the grace of God for the work they had completed. When they arrived, they called the church together and related all that God had done for them and how He had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles. And they stayed with the disciples for some time. This is the word of the Lord. For those of you that are visitors, I just returned Tuesday from a two-week mission in Kenya, and I'm trying to do today what Paul did. You sent me off, and now I've returned with a report of accountability. I've waited for 2.5 years for a chance to teach in Africa and test some of my theories. My hunch is that third world pastors need someone to take them through a whole gospel portrait of Jesus, say the Gospel of Luke, not just a bit here and a bit there. In the summer of 2014, I had planned to go to northern Nigeria and teach there. But that spring, Boko Haram captured 276 young girls in the north, and the State Department forbade all travel. So for 2.5 years, I waited and prayed and kept the dream alive in a secret corner of my little adventuresome heart. Earlier this year, a door opened when my friend Michael Agwanda, who leads the Life for Children ministry in Kenya, invited me to tour his work with nearly 300 AIDS orphans and to teach a 5-day pastor school with 4 other United Methodists. It was an experiment in training pastors who have little or no training. So beginning in the spring, I prepared a notebook of 5 Lucan parables and 5 Lucan miracles, crafted a 20-page handout on the Apostles' Creed, and wrote up a 1-hour short course on how to pray for the sick. It was about 90 pages in all, and I printed it here, and there were 70 manuals. But when I put the 70 manuals and the 6 soccer balls and the suits you gave me to give to these poor pastors, it filled a large suitcase, and I feared it was overweight, but when I got to Atlanta, the Delta rep that weighed the baggage saw that it was 10 pounds over and knew that I was going on a mission and just winked at me and put her sticker on it. My test question for Africa was this: can I, through a translator, help African independent pastors grasp not only what Luke said about Jesus, but how he said it in large blocks of texts? And if I can do that, then maybe I can go back to Africa a year from now or 2 years from now and teach the whole of Luke's Gospels in 72 hours, one for each scripture sheet. But I'll just tell you, the first day of the seminar was absolutely awful. I felt like a total failure. My dream died right in front of me, and I felt like a fool. But that was because I made a false assumption. I saw them as homogeneous since they were all black and Kenyan, but they were not. I assumed they knew each other, but with a few exceptions, they were strangers brought together for the first time, many of them subsistence farmers from small villages who had never been to such an event. It was nearly as much of a culture shock for them to come together as it was for me to be there. And since they were from several Africa independent denominations, some of them quite odd to us, they were uncertain about each other. Some were bishops, some were pastors, some were traveling evangelists who head off for months of wandering from village to village with only a staff in hand and no money in their belts and a New Testament. And when you add to that tribal differences, you see the complexity. And I was a white guy from rich America on their turf with handouts and charts and no idea of who I was dealing with on day one. But day two was a total reversal. Once they got settled into the Roman Catholic retreat house with its staff of Franciscan nuns, and that was hard enough for some of them, and once they had a few hearty meals since they only eat once a day, they found common ground and the event came alive. When I told them that the complex harmonies of their East Africa a cappella singing and the syncopated rhythms of their clapping can still be heard in African American churches in South Carolina, they were highly pleased. And I said, "Your traditions of worship remain alive in my state." And so the initial trial of my proposal was a success. They seemed to like it that someone came with scholarship and tradition and 40 years of experience to explain the stories of Jesus and to make application to their local tribal culture. You see, the oral traditions that are just beneath the surface of the gospel texts are very much like the oral traditions of their African culture. And so when I said to them, "Just as your elders and forefathers retold the stories of your origin and customs in village gatherings, so you must relearn to tell the gospel stories of Jesus in the same manner." And when I said that, it clicked. I've been working on the patterns of New Testament rhetoric for 4 decades now, and to see those scholarly insights about the way the text is put together help them to begin the biblical story, it thrilled my soul. And I know that my professor Charles Talbert is going to be proud when I send him the manual and show him how what he taught me 40 years ago is being translated into the culture of East Africa. Yes, I will need to make adjustments when I go back, but the core idea is workable. And someday when I'm no longer appointment by the bishop, I may have a new adventure in my waning years and have Lori along as a tag-along. Folks, I've seen some amazing things since I saw you last. I've seen the sun rise off the top of a mountain across the East Africa plains, and I've heard the screams of angry baboons outside my room at night. I've been driven through herds of thousands of wildebeest and zebras on their mass migration towards the crocodile-infested Mara River as they cross to the Serengeti Plain in Tanzania. I've had bull elephants, towering giraffe, and fearless hyenas stare at me from the center of the road as if to say, "Pastor Phil, you are now on my turf." And to my amazement, because it's rare, I've seen a cheetah chase down a baby warthog 10 feet behind our van after chasing off the mother. And I'll tell you, to watch them kill is fast and brutal and quick and efficient. And when she trotted off with that baby warthog and lay down in the 2 feet grass for lunch, she was invisible. But it was only when we passed a sleeping lion near the road that I thought, I do not think I want to get out of the van. When we stopped with our box lunches last Saturday afternoon, it was under a single lone tree on a high hill. We could see 40 miles in every direction. And at the foot of that single tree, where we ate so that nothing could sneak up on us, I got out of the van and I stepped on a wildebeest carcass. The horns and the skull and the hide and a few rib bones were all that was left from the great food chain of the lioness and the hyena and the jackal and the vulture and the ants. And then we had lunch on the same spot. And there were moments of wonder and there were moments of terror. But when I was told that a lioness only 3 weeks before had given birth to 3 cubs only 100 yards from where I slept, I no longer went out at night. My wife is not named Jane, and I'm not Tarzan, though I did watch the movie on the flight home from Amsterdam. I've seen wonderful things since I saw you, but the most memorable did not happen on a day in a game park, but on Thursday evening of the seminar when I had all 68 African pastors sitting in front of me at 7 p.m. When I had asked Michael LaGuanda back in the summer if they knew the Trinitarian faith of the early church as summarized in the Apostles' Creed, he said, "No, Pastor Phil, no one ever taught them. It was rejected early in their circles because of the word Catholic. Some of them have only a Bible, only a New Testament, and they do the best they can. But Pastor Phil, they have almost no training in the faith." So from the 21 pages of material on the Apostles' Creed to their manuals, I lectured for an hour and a half on the history and formation of the Church's Trinitarian faith. That the Church has given us a list of books to be read in worship, the canon, and the Church has given us a list of doctrines to be believed, which are the Apostles' Creed. And we are to read the Church's book through the lens of the Church's Trinitarian faith. And I tried to make the case that the churches would be strengthened by them knowing and memorizing this ancient Christian confession of the basics that goes back to the end of the first and the beginning of the second century. And then came the question, and I knew it was coming. One of the Pentecostal bishops stood and said, "Pastor Phil, our fathers." When an African says our fathers, he's talking about our ancestors, those who have died, who are not dead and gone to the Africans, but very much present and often get a vote in a meeting. They never told us about the creed. And now you tell us it is as important as our Bibles. But what about the word Catholic? It is strange to us. Our people do not like it. And the room was silent. And I was bumping up against a big prejudice and an even bigger misunderstanding. But that the answer was so easy made it all the sadder that they had been so neglected. And so I answered him as the rest listened. I said, "It is from the Greek kataholos, Latin catholicus, meaning according to the whole. So when you go back and find a Luo translation of the Apostles' Creed in your own mother tribal tongue, when you come to the word catholicus, just put in the word for luo for universal. And teach your people to memorize the creed and teach on the Trinity and help them memorize it so when they can read or write, they carry a little Bible inside them at all times. Teach them the whole of the Christian faith. Teach them about the person and work of the Father and the person and work of the Son and the person and work of the Holy Spirit." I then took a risk. Would they overcome their fears of one another and confess the faith of the church? I asked them to turn to the Swahili translation in the manual, and I invited them to stand. I then asked Barnabas, my translator in Swahili, to lead them. Something wonderful happened. Barnabas Africanized it by intuition into a call and response pattern. He turned it from a written text back into an oral text and from the eye to the ear. He gave them the first line in Swahili. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And 68 pastors echoed that back with a roar. And so we went through every single line of the creed. There are times when I sense God present, but sometimes that sense is palpable. I stood there as they rocked that building with the confession, the apostolic confession of the church. And they came to mind Chiral First Methodist Church when I was 5 years old. I was just learning to read, and my father turned in the 1939 Methodist hymnal and began to trace the words of the Apostles' Creed for me when I was only 5 years old. And I heard these African pastors recognize the truth of the Christian faith and for many of them to confess the Apostles' Creed for the very first time. And to know that I'd had the privilege of making the case for the faith. Before that week of lectures, I spent several days walking through huge slums and over ditches of raw sewage to to make home visits, rather hut visits. I walked at night among dark corners of the city of Kisumu where homeless young prostitutes wait outside hotels for Western tourists and where little platoons of homeless boys live and sleep on street corners under store awnings. They knew Tony, who was with us. Most of their parents have died of AIDS. I spoke a word of encouragement to each group, and we opened the back of the van to give out the milk and the bread. They sat in long rows along the curb, and whenever you gave them the food, they said a very polite thank you. 2,000 homeless boys live in and around the bus station in Kisumu, and Michael Agwanda is looking for property to build a shelter. The next day, I sat in the mud and dung huts of remote villages with aged women who've taken in AIDS orphans. I visited their weekly support groups, which are a blend of a Wesley class meeting, a Bible study, and a business report. Many of these grandmothers have taken out microeconomic development loans from the Life for Children ministry and have started small businesses. And they covenant to help each other make their payments. The untold story of the growth of the church in Africa is how vibrant Christian faith with a Pentecostal spin is being joined to communal capitalism and group entrepreneurship to raise the standard of living and give hope to the poor. Now, Christianity may be on the decline here in America because of our compromise in the culture, but I'll tell you, I have seen living apostolic first century Christianity in villages all over Western Kenya as people get together to praise Jesus and read their Bibles and give business reports and to encourage each other in their work. I will never forget what happened as I entered one larger hut where a dozen men and women were gathered for their Christian accountability business meeting. They knew we were coming and had picked special food, and from 100 yards away, you could hear them singing to Jesus. As I entered the hut, an older woman approached me, swinging and swaying in African fashion, clapping and singing, Yesu Bwana, Jesus is Lord. And when she held out her hands to take mine, I did what I always do when a woman invites me to dance. I turned on my best beat shag move. I spun around in the middle of the hut. I did a little fancy beach footwork. And I ended with a behind-the-back pass-through like this. She looked shocked. I could read it on her face. Was this the man of God from America? The singing stopped and everyone laughed. I told them through the Swahili translator that this was an ancient and sacred tribal dance done along beaches in South Carolina and accompanied by the outpouring of frequent libations. I felt the spirit of one of my dead ancestors, Wilson Pickett, come upon me, and I almost broke into Mustang Sally. But judgment prevailed, and I soon recovered my clerical composure. I'm accountable, and this is my account. And it all happened. And the pitch is this. Please find some way to be involved in Christ's mission in the world, whether it's across the street with a lonely neighbor or around the world with elephants and orphans. Just beyond your carefully monitored comfort zone is a wild world of juicy, lively, risky, thrilling experience with the risen Lord. And I find that once people get a piece of the mission of Jesus and they feel the thrill and the risk of it, they become cheerful givers. They like to give to the work of God. You don't have to beat money out of them or beg them. There's work to be done. There are tithes to be given. So I invite you to join me and Lori next Sunday in taking a step up in your giving. Giving 10% is a marker. But giving beyond the tithe and growing in giving beyond the tithe is a joy. Invest in what God is doing for this church as we seek to follow Jesus Christ from city to city. And thank you for your prayers and support and the soccer balls. And as soon as I passed out the suits before lunch, they came back after lunch wearing the best suit of clothes they had ever had. And they stood a little taller. I invite you to sing with me the first and last stanzas of hymn number 581. Please stand. Your tithes, your offerings, and your green cards, and you may be seated. For the great faith of the church, not something we invented, but something passed on to us as a great and holy treasure. Let us stand and give God praise. turn your hymnals to page 18 and to musical setting B of the Great Thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might.
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Baptism, suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ
is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Jesus Christ, one with each other, one a mystery to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let us pray for the kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. One of the glories of the Methodist Communion table is that all baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome to commune. If you are not a Christian or you are unbaptized, you are also welcome to come to this table and by doing so to receive Jesus Christ and to begin your journey of faith. Our etiquette is very simple. You'll stick out your right hand, put your left on it to form the sign of the cross, and you come forward in this posture to receive. At the bread, you put it out and they give you bread. then you dip it in the cup and receive the sacrament. There'll be four serving stations here. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. This is All Saints Sunday. It's a day of remembrance for all the saints, with the New Testament meaning of all Christians, people of every time and place. Today we celebrate the communion of the saints as well as we remember our blessed dead, both of the Church Universal and our local churches. For this reason, the names of persons of the congregation who have died during the past year are solemnly read after Holy Communion. Let us pray. We bless your holy name, O God, for all your servants who, having finished their course, now rest from their labors. Give us grace to follow the example of their steadfastness and faithfulness to your honor and glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. As I call each name, the family is invited to come forward and receive the lighter and light a candle, and you'll begin to hear the bells to ring. Roland Julian Clark. James Wiley Burns. Martha Jean Chalmers. Bruce Malm Johannet. Johanna McDonald Feldman. Milam F. Mike Williams. Patsy Floyd Brown. Shirley Harton Burghardt. Carolyn Hughes Murph. Virginia Jenny Hammond. William Robert Logan, Jr. Bruce Norman Higginbotham. Terry Allen Marshall. Claire Boyd Weston. George Wellborn Valentine, Sr. Doris Tunstall Wilbanks. Clyde Franklin Garin, Jr. Hildred Geddes Strom. Two of the greatest hymns for All Saints Day are the spiritual from New Orleans when the saints go marching in. And the second is this by, the tune is by Ralph Vaughan Williams and the lyrics by William Howe. And when I sing this song, I remember all the people that I've buried over 40 years and their presence with Christ. And so in the presence of reminders of our blessed dead, I invite you to stand and with a full Christian voice to sing with me number 711, For All the Saints. Please stand. Beloved departed than when on All Saints Sunday we gather at the Lord's table and call them to mind. And if the Lord were to open our ears, you would hear them cheering for you. Follow Christ and never quit. And that is enough blessing till we gather again. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the people of God said, Amen. Amen.